Can I ask you to turn if you're in your Bibles, if you have them, to Daniel chapter 7. But as you're doing that, I have a handout. This is a bit unusual, but I have a handout for you. It's on a rather large sheet of paper, and I've got some volunteers to help pass these out. If you'd rather not receive one, that's fine. We understand it'll be on the screen here. I'm not sure how well you'll be able to see it on the screen. We've been going through the book of Daniel, and it's quite a dynamic book, and so this diagram is something that I hope will help to put the pieces of the book together. We come to chapter 7 today, which is really right in the middle of the book. It's sort of between what we think of as the typical historical narratives, and then also the prophetic portions of the book that come later on. And the thing that's clear in the book of Daniel is that the Lord reigns over all. His dominion is over all things. And Daniel and his friends, of course, have been taken into captivity in the land of Babylon. And they were waiting there 70 years. And what we're going to read today comes toward the end of that time. It looks like almost everyone has a copy of this sheet. So let me just draw your attention, first of all, to the fact that this is from the Bible Project. You can see it at BibleProject.com. They've got a lot of really great resources. And I just want to point out a couple of things to sort of help you see the structure of the book and where things are going. So if you look at the numbers on each box, those are the numbers of the chapters. So you see number one, Daniel and his friends are recruited to serve in Babylon. And then number two, we saw the king's dream where statue with the head of gold and then the shoulders of silver and so forth was taken out by the stone that came and crushed it. Chapter 3, Daniel's three friends go to the fiery furnace. And chapter 4, we see Nebuchadnezzar's pride. Now, I want you to start to see how this diagram links these things together. So you see a sort of something like a chain link that links 2 and 7 and 3 and 6 and so forth. As you're down at number 4, you'll see Nebuchadnezzar's pride and his being turned into an animal, essentially, so that he was acting like an animal, is linked with the way in which God humbled Belshazzar with the writing on the wall. Then you'll notice as you go up to number 6 there, Daniel in the lion's den, there's a real parallel to Daniel's friends being tested in the fiery furnace. And if you look a little bit farther to your left, you'll see number 1. There's also similarity between that and what happened in the first chapter where Daniel and his friends were tested in terms of their diet. And in each of these cases, chapters 1, chapter 3, and chapter 6, there's a testing that comes to the people of God, and then God rescues his people as they trust in him. Well, as we move into chapter 7 here, you'll see that there's a link between Daniel's dream, a similarity between that and the king's dream that he saw in chapter 2. And instead of a statue this time, we're going to see beasts. So chapter 2 seems to really symbolize the power of those other nations, Babylon and Media Persia, kingdom, Greece and Rome and so forth. Here, we'll see more the bestial nature of it, the more dynamic aspect of these kingdoms. So not merely their power, but also their evil. Then you'll see the diagram has chapter 8 and 9 and then 10 through 12 showing the visions that Daniel will see, and we'll look at those in coming weeks. So I just give that to you as a little bit of a guide to maybe help you make sense of the book as a whole. If you find it helpful, great. If you don't, well, you can just throw it away. But it does, I think, helpfully show how some of these chapters link together. One other thing to note here is just note that in chapter 7, we come to the end of the Aramaic section of Hebrew, of the book of Daniel. Most of the Old Testament is written in the Hebrew language. Chapter 1 of Daniel is written in Hebrew, and then chapters 8 through the end are written in Hebrew, but it is Aramaic from chapters 2 to 7. One of the things that this helps us to see is that it's not merely that Daniel 1 through 6 is a bunch of nice stories that children learn in their Sunday school classes, and then things get wild and crazy in chapters 7 through 12 with these visions, but we can see that actually chapters 2 through 7 are a literary unit, and they're linked together, so there's not a separation. There's a lot of speculation as to why these chapters are written in Aramaic. It may be that they're written in Aramaic because these things were intended to be communicated by God through his prophet to the people who were there in Babylon. Part of what we're going to see is that the nations coming to know and to worship the Lord, and the promise of that even in our chapter today. So it could be that the Lord is doing some missionary outreach, even to the kings that Daniel was ministering to, and so this is in Aramaic. Again, we don't know exactly, but here we are in chapter 7, kind of the middle of the book, and we move now more into some of these visions that Daniel has. This is what we call apocalyptic literature. It is a lot of imagery that's used. You'll note that Daniel is very similar to the book of Revelation in this sense. Often, Daniel has been described as the Old Testament book of Revelation. And so you'll see a lot of concepts that are borrowed from Daniel in the book of Revelation. And I think you'll note some of those themes as we read onward. We would simply note here, as we come to chapter 7, if you look at the first verse, that it's in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, that Daniel sees this dream. So what you can know from that is that Daniel receives this vision about 10 years before the handwriting on the wall comes to Belshazzar. That was in chapter 4. So Daniel receives this vision and chapter 8 chronologically, somewhere between what happened with the fiery furnace and when Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall. And then, of course, Daniel endured the trial with the lion's den. So you can just pause, if you will, there and stop and realize, ah, yes, what is it that fueled Daniel and his faith as he endured those kinds of troubles and trials? Well, it was in part the things that he saw here that we'll see recorded in chapter 7. So with that introduction, let me pray, and then we'll read this chapter. Lord, we love the fact that your word is so beautiful, that it has such unity, that it has such purpose, and that there is a complexity to it that is fascinating to us. And yet we thank you that the message is clear, even in the midst of that complexity. And we thank you that you deal with us as rational creatures. You call us to think and to see and to understand and to imagine. We thank you that these things touch our very souls, and it's not merely information on a page. So we pray, Lord, that you would fascinate us today with yourself and with your word as we would read. And we pray that this would be used to our blessing and our edification for your glory's sake. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and the visions of his head as he lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth and between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, the other horn that came up and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. Children, when I was your age, whatever age you are, and we've got a number of ages here, there were a lot of things that I got to do in life. My sisters and I would read the Little House on the Prairie book, the whole series, and then we would play covered wagon, and we were settlers. And we would go into the wild west of the American frontier, and we fought wonderful battles, and we settled whole tracts of land. And then, of course, we would go from there to play with our matchbox cars. And the little city that we had of businesses and garages and these kinds of things, and we would have our little draft, and we would all get our different cars, and we would play. And we had a whole city running, relationships built between all of the people in this town. And we would do this for hours on end, just like you do, I'm sure. We would watch the Olympics on TV, and then I would go out behind our little barn, and I would get what I could to build skis for myself. And I was an Olympic champion. And you should have seen some of the foes that I defeated. Or I'd take my sled, and I was a bobsled runner. And again, we would conquer great foes. This, of course, was my imagination at work. And children, you need your imagination to be at work. You know that you need your imagination to be at work, or you wouldn't make it through life, because if you don't have an imagination, what happens? Well, Even adults know this. If you can't see that there's something beyond this world and the things that are just going on today, you'll simply be dismayed at the activities of other people. You'll be disheartened at the challenges that you face. You'll become discouraged at your own failings. You'll become depressed because of the circumstances that are all around you. And you'll just stumble at life through best, or sort of roll up into a little ball and die. Or maybe you'll just lash out uncontrollably at others. If we're going to live life, we've got to have a vision for the world that God has for his world. Now, this is true. As we come to a passage like Daniel, we see that what the Lord wants us to have lodged in our minds is a vision of things that go beyond what we see in time and space here in the present. To see that there are spiritual realities that transcend what we experience in this life. And this is a hard passage. There's no doubt about it. But part of the reason that it's written this way is to leave us a bit perplexed and challenged, to enliven our imagination and to stretch our minds. This is what the text of Scripture does. And those of us who are adults need this same kind of perspective just as much as children need an imagination. And I'm really thankful for my children. They think that I need to be a bit more imaginative sometimes, a bit more colorful. So I'm happy to say that we're preaching Daniel 7. All of the imagery in my new socks that my children have given me, it's just the sort of thing, oh, you didn't see them over here? That's what they look like right there. All kinds of color, and that's what we've got in the passage, right? This is designed to bring our minds to life so that we can lay hold of eternal reality. Well, Daniel himself is left trembling as he sees this vision. What is it? What is this vision that the Lord wants us to have? We're going to see it in three different parts here. There's the vision that Daniel has of these beasts in the first 8 verses. And one word that I think I want you to lay hold of as you think about those 8 verses is that of the sea. And we'll look at that more later, but it's the sea. The ocean as it's presented to us here. Then secondly, we see this great vision of the throne room of heaven itself. And what is it that is central to this? Well, it is the Son of Man. I want you to lay hold of the idea of the sea there in the first section. Now the Son of Man here in the second section. And we see this in verse 13. There's one like a Son of Man that comes to the Ancient of Days, and he's presented before him, and he's given dominion, glory, and a kingdom so that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. So we're beginning to get the picture here. What is the purpose of all of this? Well, it is so that we would see the Son of Man just as he is and that we would serve him. And then you're going to see in what some of your Bibles may have as the interpretation of the vision, verses 15 through the end, where Daniel's asking more questions, and the word that begins to appear there over and over and over again is the word saints. We begin to see what are the implications of all of this that's going on. So there's clearly a great struggle in this vision, in the spiritual, in the heavenly places, and then there are implications for those of us who are the saints who are here on earth. So we want to look, first of all, at the sea in these 8 verses. Daniel sees this dream and these visions of his head as he lays in bed, and he wrote it down, and it tells us that he told the sum of the matter. Now, as you're looking there at the end of verse 1, also note that in verse 28, he says, here is the end of the matter. So we're getting this whole picture that God wants us to have all in one snapshot, okay? But as he begins, he tells us what he saw first of all. He saw in the visions of the night, behold, the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. Four winds of heaven. What's the imagery here? How many corners are there on your sheets that go on your bed? There are four, right? And that gives you sort of the picture of the whole. North, south, east, and west. The four corners of the earth. The whole thing. And the Lord is at work here, stirring up the great sea. And how is the sea presented in Scripture? Well, the sea is a place of great trouble. Now, Psalm 46 describes the Mediterranean Sea for the people of God to their west. It's raging. And then there's the river whose streams make glad the city of our God. So the sea is the picture of turmoil. We see this on into the book of Revelation as well, where there is the beast that comes out of the sea. And again, we'll see more of this as we go forward. But just know that the sea is chopping. It's choppy and it's churning. It's a source of chaos and of trouble. And out of the sea, there are four great beasts that come up. Now, clearly, these beasts are to be linked with the four kingdoms that we saw in chapter 2. Daniel's just seeing this in his mind, and these are really rather ghastly beasts. Look at verse 4. The first was like a lion with eagle's wings. Now, you talk about something terrifying, right? You have a lion that's coming at you, but this isn't just an ordinary lion. This is a lion that has eagle's wings. It can move ever more swiftly. And then you notice what happens to this. It seems that this is speaking of Nebuchadnezzar's experience as it's lifted up off the ground. It's made to stand on 2 feet like a man. Mind of a man was given to it. We're not entirely sure as to what the meaning of all of these different individual parts is, but you begin to see that the theme is clear. But here we have Babylon represented in all of its greatness and all of its might. And it, of course, is coming to an end very quickly, but the Lord had humbled even Nebuchadnezzar as it stood. Then look at verse 5. You see the second beast. This thing is like a bear. And what is characteristic of this? It has three ribs in its mouth. It's snack time. And these three ribs presumably represent the three kingdoms that the Medo-Persian kingdom conquered in order to take authority over the earth. And it's given this command to arise and to devour much flesh. Again, terrifying kind of imagery that is being given here to our friend Daniel. Well, then we're told in verse 6 that after this he looks and behold another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. Now, we know that cheetahs and leopards, these are very fast animals, right? These are among the fastest of land animals. And this is, again, not simply an ordinary sort of leopard that would be fast along those lines. It has the four wings of a bird on its back, and this characterizes the Greek kingdom. And you remember that Alexander the Great, he conquered the world by age 33. Large number of you are past 33, and what have you accomplished in life at this point? Well, Alexander so rapidly conquered the world that he lamented once that he had nothing left to conquer because he had done it all so quickly. And we see that this beast had four heads, presumably here representing the four kingdoms into which this kingdom eventually broke. But note here at the end of verse 6 something very significant. We're told dominion was given to this kingdom. Where did this leopard get his power? Where did Alexander the Great come from anyway? Is he really that much better than you because he accomplished all of these things by age 33? No. He's simply been given dominion by the Lord to accomplish the Lord's purposes on the earth. Well, that kingdom would arise. And then you'll see in verse 7 that in the night visions, behold, this fourth beast comes, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. And it's noted that what is it that's different about this beast? Well, that it's different. There's no animal that it's compared to here. It seems to be of another order entirely. And we know as we look at verse 17, that these four great beasts are four kings that arise out of the earth. Clearly, what would come next is Rome chronologically, and that seems to be part of what's represented here. But as we'll see, it moves on to be more than that. But it's something that absolutely is terrifying to Daniel, as this beast is unlike anything he's seen before it. Note here that it had great iron teeth. Now, Dr. Platt is a dentist in our congregation, and he has forbidden me from using dental illustrations in sermons because they can be too terrifying to young people who have never yet been to the dentist. When God uses dental illustrations, I get to use dental illustrations. But no, this thing has iron teeth. designed to rip apart flesh. We get scared when an angry dog comes to us as it protects its owner's property. This thing is 10,000 times more fierce than that sort of an experience. And you'll note here that it devoured, it broke in pieces. It didn't just have a snack, then it stamps on what's left with its feet. An authority and a rage that is churning inside this beast. It's different from all of these other beasts, and it had 10 horns. And he considers the horns and all that is going on, and there's one horn that uproots three of the other horns, and then this last little horn has eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. It's a comparison here to human intelligence, not merely an animal, but human intelligence and power and reason seeking to terrify, to intimidate, to destroy, to bring all kinds of emotional distress and destruction. That's what the sea brings forward. It churns all of this great animosity to God and in the world. And we see all of this sort of thing around us even today, don't we? We simply look through the generations of history and even what goes on in our own day, and we see the nations raging against the Lord. We see ideologies raised up against our Lord and against his Christ. We see nations trying to stamp out even believers in their own inside their own borders and suppressing the church. We have brothers and sisters who are being persecuted around the world today, and this is the sort of thing that Daniel is seeing. But notice that it's not just a sea that is presented that shows us the reality of what goes on in the world today and the powers that are there and that exist. But what else does Daniel see? He sees in verse 9 this throne room. This throne room in which the Son of Man ultimately is seated. And there's a lot of similarity here to the book of Revelation, where you have a history giving way to a scene of a throne room, as we have in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And notice the contrast between the churning of the seas and the peace and the stability that is here in the throne room. Look at verse 9 again. Thrones were placed. Justice is going to come. The Ancient of Days, imagery here of God the Father, took his seat, and we're simply told that his clothing was white as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. The imagery here of righteousness, the absence of all evil, perfect purity, and able to judge rightly. And notice that he takes his seat. He's not worried about all of the raging against him, but he rules. And his throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. There's the, again, symbol of purity here and of righteousness that's associated with the fire that is presented here at his throne room. And we have the imagery of Psalm 50, that he's calling all of the earth to be assembled before him for judgment. He is the one who is a consuming fire, as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. And what is it that's around him? There's 1,000 thousands that served him. 10,000 times 10,000. Again, note the similarity here with the language in Revelation, if you're familiar with it. There are all of these people, myriads of people that can't be counted ultimately, who are gathered around the throne. And what are they waiting for? They're waiting for the court to sit in judgment and for the books to be opened. We know that there is this judgment to come as the books are opened. But part of what is shown in the imagery of the books is similarly the scroll that's given to the Savior Jesus in the image in Revelation 4 and 5, who's going to rule all of history and all of the kingdoms of the earth. Everything is in God's book. All of history goes according to his plan, and he judges with justice and with equity. And so his people are ready to celebrate because of the justice that is going to come. And Daniel, as he's looking at all of this in verse 11, hears this little pipsqueak the little horn. It truly is a little horn, and it's still speaking in verse 11. God is on the throne, and the little guy is still chirping. Kind of like one of those little dogs that just won't stop yapping. He thinks he has power. He thinks he has a right to speak before the throne. Just like every person who thinks that they have authority to stand before and mock the living God. But what happens? Look again at verse 11. I looked, and the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, their lives prolonged for a season and a time. Not all of this is presented to us chronologically, right? But what we have here is the raging of the sea, anger against God, and we have God on his throne who's going to judge the earth with justice and with equity. And in addition to doing away with evil, what is it that God the Father wants Daniel to see, and what is that he wants you to see, is central to all of this. If you're going to have any vision of God for living your life, here's central. Here's what is central to what God wants you and me to see today. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. This one like a son of man. In other words, this is one coming from heaven, but he is man. He comes in the form of man. And ultimately, Daniel sees that to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. Again, you'll notice the language of Revelation just being drawn from this passage and spilled out onto the pages of that prophecy. And this designation of this one being like a son of man is how Jesus identifies himself more than the use of any other title or designation in his days here on earth. Go read the Gospels. How is it that Jesus introduces himself? Well, the foxes of the earth have holes in the ground to go in. The birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Even in the most basic of descriptions, Jesus, when he wants his people, when he wants the world to understand who he is, he uses this term from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. You want to know what Jesus thinks of himself? You want to know how Jesus sees himself? Well, you need to see Daniel chapter 7. And when you see Jesus this way, as he sees himself, then you understand something more of our vision for life. What is it that the Son of Man came to do? He came to seek and to save those who were lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 tells us. He came not to be served, as Mark reminds us in Mark 10, 45. He came not to be served, but to serve, and ultimately to do what? To give his life as a ransom for many. This is how the Son of Man describes his ministry in fulfilling the thing that Daniel saw here in this place. He is the one who comes as the true, the perfect, the fully righteous human. He comes as the last Adam. The first Adam, of course, fell into sin. And this is why the nations rage and the seas are stirred up. And people who are made in the image of God turn into beastly creatures whose sin is simply multiplied in their rage against God and hatred toward one another. But what is presented to you here, dear friends, is this one like a son of man who comes riding on the clouds of heaven. And he's presented to Daniel and to you and to me. And he's the one who came then in the flesh so that he might serve us. And he's willing to enter into the suffering of his people as he went to the cross itself. Jesus, even as he was going to the cross, presented himself to his people in this kind of way, and even to his enemies. Turn, if you would, in the Gospels to Mark chapter 14, verse 62. You can see this in Mark. You can also see it in Matthew. But Jesus is before the high priest in Mark chapter 14. And if you look at verse 60, it says, "The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' The high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' Even the high priest knew and understood who Jesus is claiming to be. He's claiming to be the Son of Man who's presented for us here in Daniel chapter 7, who rules over all. And this completely unnerved the high priest, who's like one of these beasts raging against the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one who is presented to you as your Savior. And how does this affect us in how we would live our lives? Well, notice in verse 14 that he is given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And that is you and me, dear friends. And you'll notice that unlike these other kingdoms that come and go, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And he's presented to you as your king. Now, given our time here today, we're going to stop at this point. We'll see how it is that the various beasts are interpreted for us next week. And we'll look at Daniel bring the end of the matter to a close. But I want you to see that Jesus is still presented to you as the Son of Man to govern your life so that you might turn to him as the only hope for the forgiveness of your sins, as he himself went to the cross on behalf of people like you and me. And he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. You'll remember that the church's first martyr, Stephen, was condemned to death, and he was stoned, and as the rocks were flying at him, you remember his prayer? He prayed, first of all, for the forgiveness of his enemies. But he lifted his eyes up to heaven, and we're told that he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of glory. Regardless of how the nations rage, regardless of how you may have friends or neighbors or coworkers that are calling you to doubt the goodness of your God, or perhaps are attacking you in one way or another, what you need to know and understand is that the Son of Man is seated on the throne, that he has power over all of history, and that he is at work to bring his purposes to pass. This was the vision that Daniel needed as he was there in Babylon. If he was to stand before kings and interpret handwriting on a wall of their judgment, if he was to continue to pray three times a day to his God and be willing to risk going to the lion's den, why was he able to do all of that? It's because he had this great and grand and glorious and colorful vision of the Son of Man seated on the throne. And it meant then that he wouldn't withdraw from life. He wouldn't become discouraged or dismayed. He wouldn't become overwhelmed with the things that hit him day by day. But he could, with confidence and with boldness, step forward to whatever God had called him to the next day, whether to interpret that language on the wall, or to go to the lion's den, or simply to pray to his God three times a day. Because he knew Jesus. And he knew Jesus the way Jesus wants to be known, in all of his regal power and authority. And so the question today is, do you see that same Jesus? Do you have that kind of vision and that kind of holy and sanctified imagination so that as you look out over the course of this next week in your life, you'll be able to rest in him, to trust him, and to serve him with great calm and boldness and vigor. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us yourself, and we pray now that you would cause us to have our eyes opened day by day to see this one like Son of Man, who came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And how we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are there on the throne today with dominion. And we thank you that you've been given this dominion, this glory, and this kingdom, and that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve you. And so, Lord, you're calling us today, right now, to serve you in our heart of hearts, to lift up our praise before you and to rejoice, because your kingdom is not going to pass away and it is not going to be destroyed. But you, Lord, will even give this kingdom to your saints. We thank you that we're part of that great heritage. So bless us to that end as we serve you now. In Jesus' name, amen.